We'll say thank you to the Yost ladies and Brad and Kevin for the music they provided this morning. Really appreciate that. I'll mention that our first scripture this morning will be in Leviticus 23, surprise. But that's where we'll go here in a few minutes. And mention what an exciting time of the year it is. It has, as we look at these festivals that are coming up here, beginning with today, of course, each of them symbolizes or typifies something very, very important and also very exciting in the future. So what I want to do here is, you all know the four that are we're facing, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, and the next one is, Tomlin, good, give good scores to a few of you. And the next one is Tabernacles, and then, all right. Now, what I want you to do, I thought we'd begin this morning by rating those. And I'm not speaking because of importance. Obviously, we don't want to in any way say to God one is more important than the other, but so far as our personal feelings and how maybe they affect us, 1 to 10. So, how would you rate the Feast of Trumpets, 1 to 10? Think about it, and then I'll give you my rating here. Okay, is that, you kind of agree with that, to what it symbolizes? Is that okay? Were you fine with that? Okay, we come to the next one, which you said, which is true, is the Day of Atonement. Now, we look forward to each one of these, and I'm talking about personal feelings here. So how are you going to rate the Day of Atonement? Okay, we have a 10. Now you might say, well, why do you give it a 9.5? Well, it says afflict your souls. Now, I know I need to do that, but I don't necessarily get real excited about that, although I know the results are very good. And that's just mine, but in God's eyes, we know it's a 10. And of course, the next one, the Feast of Tabernacles. When, oh, look at all the things that the Feast of Tabernacles represents. Right? You agree with that? Okay. And you probably know how I'm going to rate the 8th day, the last great day, same way. Boy, what an exciting thing about the 8th day, the great day. You know, so let's go to Leviticus 23. And I hope that you are excited about these. We're here today to celebrate some of the most awesome, encouraging events ever in the history of mankind. Ever in the history of mankind. What a blessing it is to know God's truth. And I don't think we understand, I don't think we're capable as human beings to fully understand how blessed we are to know this truth. Let's look at Leviticus 23. Verses 23 through 25. We're going to read those verses, 23 through 25. Let's see, here we are. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, that's where we are today, in the 1st day of the month, okay, we're right, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire. We made an offering, you know, by monetary means, of course. The offerings Christ took care of those, but all the rest we know we should do. So it tells us several things here, not to have do any customary work, because it is okay on God's annual feast to do the work of preparing food on the annual holy days. We don't even do a lot of the preparation of food on the weekly Sabbath, but on these days it says no customary work, ordinary work. Anyway, so we've been told several things here. This is the first mention in the Bible of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, what do these verses I've read tell us about this day? I want you to think about what we've been told so far. Let's say this is the first time, as far as we know, that they've heard of the Feast of Trumpets. So what if we've been told right here at this point? Well, we've been told there's going to be a blowing of trumpets. So it says here, A holy convocation, holy means it's special to God, it's holy time, and a convocation means a commanded assembly. So we've been told those three things. And if you think about it, right here, we haven't been told a whole lot. Let me ask you, from these verses, how many trumpets are mentioned here? Anyone want to tell me how many trumpets are mentioned here? I know you say you don't know. I don't either. You know that, we don't know how long they're blown. We don't know how many there are. And we could even say what kind of trumpets. In most research will tell it was probably a shofar, which was a ram's horn. Yeah, we used to use, when we were coon hunting and fox hunting, we'd use the ram's horn or sometimes a cow's horn. And you use that when you're hunting with dogs and you're through hunting and you can blow the horn and they'll come to you and you go home. So they learn to come to the horn. So the shofar. So, but we don't know how many trumpets there, do we? One source, which is not, I wouldn't necessarily put a lot of credit with, I don't know how true it is or not, said that they blew it 60 times on the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know about that. But now let's look at this verse. We said we don't know how many were blown here. So looking at this verse, what does the Feast of Trumpets from this verse symbolize? I don't either. Don't know what they symbolize just from this verse right here. And so, what if this was the only verse you had? You wouldn't know a whole lot about the Feast of Trumpets. You'd know, well, we need to be together and worship God on that day and have a holy convocation, maybe blowing of trumpets. What if you only had the Old Testament? What would you know about the Feast of Trumpets? Because this is also mentioned in Numbers 29. It's pretty much the same thing anyway. Let's go to Matthew 14 here, in Matthew chapter 14, and read just a couple of verses there. I'd mention how blessed we are to know the truth. And as we're looking at some of the things I'm mentioning here, I hope we'll see it a little more clearly. What we know here wasn't known by a lot of God's people. So we're going to Matthew, let's see, is it Matthew 14? I think that's the one I wanted. May have to go to another one. Sometimes my computer makes a mistake. And looks like it did here. So I'm going to go to Luke 10. In Luke chapter 10, and we'll see there, and I know you're familiar with the scripture, where it says that kings and priests and prophets have tried to search and understand what you know. And of course, he was speaking to the disciples, and we know that that has increased, that has grown, that that knowledge is progressive. So that in Luke 10 and verse 23, he turned to his disciples and said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Do you understand what that's saying? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah kept, I believe, the Feast of Trumpets, but they didn't know necessarily, it seems anyway, a lot of the things that we know about the Feast of Trumpets. Again, knowledge is progressive. I won't turn to 1 Peter 1:10. 1 Peter 1:10 says, "Of this salvation the prophets inquired and searched carefully." They tried to find the answers. You know, to some of these things that we know there's more to the story than we have here. And of course, there are things that we search. All of us as ministers, a lot of it I understand, but there are some things in the Bible I don't understand, and I search and try to find the answers, and sometimes I can't find it yet. And we know that sometimes God says, well, it's not time for you to know yet, like you told Daniel. And so this is what we find right here. You know, that so we know, you and I know, that it symbolizes a number of awesome events. And two of those awesome events are what? The return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Right? You agree with that? Do you not? Or give me a head shake. Don't give me an amen. You know that I don't want that. Okay. The return of Christ and the resurrection. How do you know that? How do you know that? You might say, well, I know it because of 1 Thessalonians 4 and also 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 11. That's how I know it. But wait a minute, those are New Testament scriptures. What if you were members living before there was a New Testament? When did the New Testament come into existence? You know, not immediately. It took a while. When was this knowledge that you and I agree on here, these two things, when did it, or was it revealed? Was it in Christ's teachings? Well, I don't read both of them in Christ's teachings. Obviously, he talked about he would come again. Paul speaks of trumpets sounding right. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of the trumpets. What does he say about the trumpets? He said the last trumpet, didn't he? The last only tells you that there must have been others. But again, Paul's writings don't tell us the last of how many. You know, we haven't, if we're members at that time, depending on those New Testament scriptures, we would say, well, we don't have that yet. The early church, the early New Testament church, only had the Old Testament. You know, you read in 1 Timothy about the scriptures say this and so on. It's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. So if you only had the Old Testament, what would you know regarding this feast? Even how many, what was to happen, when it was to happen? It'd be hard to put it together, wouldn't it? Maybe, perhaps impossible. The first members were given the promise of Christ's return. They were given the promise of the resurrection to spirit life. But they, at one time, had only seen one spirit resurrection, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, a number of them had seen him after he was resurrected and he had a spirit body, but that's the only one they'd seen at that point. And this is what they'd been promised to look forward to, but so far they'd only seen one. Well, how long did it take for him to be resurrected after his death? 3 days, wasn't it? So they might say, well, how long will we have to wait after we die? Will we have to wait 3 days, a year, or two, or how long? You know, that was a question. And we know that it didn't happen in 3 days, or a year, or 2 years. And the delay caused the Corinthian church a problem. Some began to say maybe there wasn't going to be a resurrection. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 addresses that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians there. The Thessalonians worried. Well, we've seen some of our people die and they're still dead. So they began to worry about the resurrection. And Paul had to write both congregations. And in doing so, the Apostle Paul gave them some markers. Markers. Paul talked about the last trump. That was a marker, a key point. The last trump. Christ returns, so when do we wait? Well, the last trump. That's when it's going to happen. Christ returns, and the dead in Christ are resurrected. Oh, that's a marker. So they later learn that in John's writings that there would be seven trumpets. The book of Revelation gives us the number. And so we come now to the number of the seven. Now, as we think of these seven, as we think of the Feast of Trumpets, which trumpet comes to our mind most frequently? It's the seventh, isn't it? That's the one we think about most when we talk about the Feast of Trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the one that we primarily think of. Now, they all are extremely important, but most of us think of the seventh. If I ask you, and I think I already touched on it, what is the meaning of the seventh? What's going to happen? You could tell me. Let me ask you this. What is the first trumpet? Could someone tell me what the first trumpet is without looking in the Bible? What's the second trumpet, the third trumpet, the fourth trumpet? Do you have that memorized? Can you tell me what those are? Can you tell me what they symbolize? You know, and it said, woe to those in the last three. Well, yes, we know that there's going to be some bad things happen in the last three. So we think of the seventh trump, mostly of the resurrection. But if we only do that of the resurrection, and the resurrection, I'm going to focus a lot on that today, but just to see the resurrection of the righteous is only seeing the tree. You've heard the saying, you can't see the forest for looking at the trees. Is that the way that goes? Sometimes I get it backwards. But sometimes we just look at the tree, we fail to see the forest. And that's what I want to back up a little bit today and look at the forest. And we will be primarily focusing on the seventh trumpet in my message today. But so there's much more going on in relation to the last trump than we might realize. Let me give you my goal in this, at the beginning of the message here. It's not really the beginning. I hope I have time to get through all of these. The guy that did the offertory took quite a while. But here's my goal. Number one, I want to show you the involvement of the angels. Number two, those changed to spirit. Number three, those who weren't but could have been. Number four, others that are affected by the Feast of Trumpets. Number five, good news or bad news. And number six, I'm hoping to personalize these things. Sorry, I don't have a seventh. I should have. I know every minister, when he gives a numbered points, he should come up with seven. But I'll have to apologize. Let's go to number one, the angels' involvement in the Feast of Trumpets. You know, so have you thought about how much the angels are involved in the Feast of Trumpets? Let's go to Matthew 25, and I want to look at verse 31. Verse 31. So obviously, one of the first things that happens that we're looking at is when the Christ returns. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So several things are told us to us in this verse, and one I'm focusing on here, that when he comes back, he won't come back alone. There'll be, it says, all the holy angels. We don't know whether all is to be taken literally or a large number of them. But let's go back now to the previous chapter, in chapter 24, and look at verse 31 here in chapter 24. Again, the time of the end. Here it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, here we have that return, the angels associated with the blowing of a trumpet. Undoubtedly, this would be the last trumpet, because that, as we know, looking ahead, that's when Christ returns. So here it associates these angels with the blowing of that trumpet, and that they're accompanying Christ. And there are a number of other things mentioned here as well. You can do some research on this if you want. I'll touch on it. Talk about they gather his elect. It says the angels gather them together from the four winds. You know, I'm speaking there, northeast, south, and west, all over the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. And that would be the end of the first heaven, of course. So here's the gathering. Here's the return of Christ, accompanied by the angels at the sound of the last trumpet. And so he comes with an army of angels. And as we go through some of this, and I'll only touch on some of it here, we probably never noticed how much they're involved at this time. The seven trumpets. And so we could go to now to Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. And here it gets into the seven trumpets. Now, I'm just going to skim a good part of this, but notice in chapter 8 of Revelation in verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I'm tempted to comment on that, but I probably shouldn't. I know I've mentioned it before, but people look at this and say there were no women in heaven because there was silence. But I'm not going to mention that to you. And some of the women say that, well, there are no men either because they don't follow directions, or they never ask for directions. You know. But anyway, let's get past that. And I saw the seven angels. So the first thing we see mentioned here are seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the first thing we're told here, it's the angels who blow the trumpets. And as you read on down through here, you know, in these first several, you see the angels are very involved. God has them blowing the trumpets. And as well as, of course, many other things as well, they do the blowing of the trumpets. And then in verse, let's see, we're going down to verse 13. We'll see in verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, speaks to each of these of the things that happened during the blowing. And in verse 13, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Once again, the last three are going to be blown by the angels here. Quite involved here. We know that the first six trumpets, we know what they bring about, but we could say, what is some of the primary message here of the first six? I see it as the first six are saying, hey, listen up to the earth. You can bet it gets their attention when all these things begin to happen. So one of the things I think is saying, listen. And he blows a trumpet. And the next thing we could say would be here that they take care of some of the resistance, because there's going to be resistance and kind of softening up of some of the things that are going on. Let's go to chapter 10 in Revelation 10, and we'll read verse 1. He says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and rainbows in his on his head, and his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. Let's drop down to verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven. So again, notice how the angels are involved here. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and all the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. You know, that's a real interesting phrase to me. There should be delay no longer. It says this, there's been a delay, but it's going to end. It's basically saying, it is time. The time is here. This is what everybody now is looking for. I mean, that knows the truth. Delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So all the things that are not understood, the mystery of God, except those have been given the understanding, is now, that mystery is over. It's going to start to be revealed. And again, very interesting statement here. Let's go to chapter 11. And I want to look at just a few verses here in chapter 11. We're going to go down to verse 14, because here we get into the seventh trumpet. It says, the second woe is past, verse 14, behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So these things seem to happen very quickly in these last days. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you've taken your great power and ruled. So here's the sounding of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet that Paul spoke about there. And it is, in this case, as we show, the last of the trumpets. So we know that there were seven. And I want to mention something without going to that particular scripture. And I maybe for the sake of time, I'll just quote some of this. But Hebrews 1 and verse 14 speaks of the angels and how man was made a little lower, but in one time, in due time, would be higher than the angels. And then in Hebrews 1 and verse 14, the author of Hebrews states, are they, that is the angels, not all ministering spirits? Ministering means serving spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So he tells us here, these angels' job, responsibility, is to serve those that God is calling to salvation. You know, that's incredible when you think about it. These awesome, powerful angels, not to be worshiped, not to be prayed to, but servants of God, and now God has sent them to serve those that have been called. In Daniel 7 and verse 10, maybe I can turn quickly to that and read it here. it is an interesting, well, there's several here in Daniel that kind of tie in with what we're speaking of here and the end time events. But in Daniel 7 and verse 10, here's the vision that Daniel saw around God's throne. He says, a fiery stream issued, verse 10, and came forth before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000s stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. There's a lot of information in that verse right there, but you think of the myriads of angels that God has set up and given the responsibility to assist us, so that when that seventh trumpet sounds, we will be rising in the air with others, all the rest of our spiritual family. That's what they want to help us do. Let me just quote a part of 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, but it speaks of coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on, of course, the enemies of God and his plan of salvation. So even there's some angels that are designed to punish those who are resisting or opposing the return and rulership of Jesus Christ. Let's go now to number two, the participants. The participants in the second resurrection at the time of the seventh trumpet. So the participants would be those that are resurrected, those who can be in it and will be. Only the elect will be in this group. The first fruits, those who have the Spirit of God. Paul said, if you don't have his Spirit, then you're not his. I won't go to Revelation 17:14. I've given a sermon on this verse, Revelation, I think it's 17:14. I hope I'm giving you the right one. But it talks about those who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Those are the ones who've gone through all three steps will be resurrected at the return of Christ. Now we could ask ourselves, I could look at you sitting out there. Have you been called? Are you called? I'd say 99.9% of you sitting there have been called. There may be one, two, or three, whatever, that haven't been, and certainly welcome to be with us. But are you called? Okay, that's good. That's step one. Are you chosen? Since you've been called, have you become the chosen? Well, if you have responded to the calling through repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands, receiving God's Holy Spirit, then you have become the chosen. Another word for the chosen is the elect. Another way of describing the elect would be the select. You've been selected by God. Okay, that still leaves one, because you can be called and chosen and still not make it. So the last one is the faithful. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Has to be all three. You know, that those have endured. You know, so, and let's go now to Mark 13, in Mark chapter 13. And let's look at verse 26. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures here in connection with this in the Gospels. Mark 13, 26 and 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. They will see. So his return will be visible. A lot of people try to associate the last trump with the rapture. If you read some of the commentaries, which we know that isn't true. Verse 27, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. So here are the angels gathering the elect. Those who've been through all three steps are enduring to the end. And we'd say those not only who are alive, but would include the resurrected ones as well. Now, there's an interesting addition here in Matthew chapter 24 that I'd like to tie in with it. Sometimes people read this and wonder, well, just what is this talking about? And so let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And I'm going to drop down to verse 37. We could begin in verse 36. That begins a paragraph here. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. So they don't know when. And it's interesting. Someday I'd like to give a sermon. Don't know if I'll get a chance to or not. But on the angels. You know, so much interesting things about the angels. But there are a couple of places in the Bible that the angels ask how long. So certainly they don't know either. They know some of the things that's going to happen, and they're learning more. But they also ask how long. And so let's keep reading. But my Father only, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. And he goes on to say that in those days, you know, life would be going on normal for a lot of people, eating, drinking, marrying, giving away their daughters in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, this is talking about the return of Christ. Two men, one will be taken, one won't. And it goes on to say two women will be grinding at... two men will be in the field, two women will be grinding at the mill. And using the culture of their day to explain something, because you know, it involved, we could say, manpower, woman power to grind the mill. One will be taken, the other left. And he says, once therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But let's look and just think a few minutes about one taken and one left. What is that speaking of? Luke adds another point here, which is worth bringing into the equation here. It says two would be in bed and one would be taken, the other left. Well, taken where? Well, it's the return of Christ, so I think it means taken up in the air to meet Christ, but the other one is left. Taken up in the first resurrection. The other is not. Who would the other one be? Well, I feel that what we're seeing here is, as we know, some of the church will be protected during the Great Tribulation. Some of the members will not be protected and will be scattered over the earth as slaves or captives along with their fellow Jews or Israelites. And so here are some church members that are mixed in with the Jews and Israelites that have been taken to other countries as slaves. But when Christ comes back, and certainly could include some of the Laodiceans who are purified by fire, but when Christ comes back, the member will be taken, but the physical Jew or Israelite that's enslaved there, he'll be left behind. You know, and of course, he will obviously become a part of the millennial group, you know, in time. So that's, I feel like, is what it's speaking of right here. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, another interesting point around this time. As I say, there's a lot going on that sometimes we don't think about that is interesting to add to the things that will be going on at around the time of Christ's return and the first resurrection. Let's read Luke 12, verses 1 through 8. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Maybe I shouldn't read all of this, but he's saying, beware of what you hear. You know, you better be careful you don't swallow something that could be a problem. He teaches in verse 4, the fear of God, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but they can't totally kill the spirit in man. And he's the one to fear. Verse 6 says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? God will never forget one of us as long as we don't forget him. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, your more value than many sparrows. If he thinks that much about the sparrows, how much more would he think about us? Now, verse 8 is where I wanted to get to. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, you know, and we mentioned in the offertory, don't be ashamed of your beliefs. Him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. Now, I want to focus on that last part of verse 8. It speaks of Christ, the Son of Man, confessing the names of the faithful ones before the angels. And it's almost like at this gathering, you know, and you remember Job, the gathering of the angels, and they said, what do you think of my servant Job? Here is Christ saying, okay, you angels, you worked, you served to these people. Here they are. They're now children. They're my children. They now have the same immortality and creative power and all that I have, maybe not to the greatness, but you know, they are my children and you help them. So they're introduced and named apparently before the myriads and myriads of angels. And you know, can you imagine you standing before a group of angels and Christ saying, this is my brother, this is my sister. God says, these are my children. I want you to look at them. You guys, well, I don't know whether you called angels guys or not. But anyway, that something to look forward to. You know, that I had the opportunity many years ago, and I've told you about this, I won't get deeply into it, but I was invited by a veteran at the Feast of Tabernacles in Pensacola. He came up and said, would you and your wife like to go to a ceremony out, you know, at the base there where I'll be given the Medal of Honor? And I said, well, yes, I sure would. And so my wife and I drove out that afternoon after services, and this man who was a member of the church walked up on the stage with a lot of the little military brass around, and they explained that he had risked his life to rescue a large number of men in Vietnam under fire and put them on a helicopter to take them out. And he received honor and glory, so to speak, before men, given the Medal of Honor. And I think that's what it's going to be like when God's people are presented before the angels, you know, that at that time. Well, let's go on here to number three. Number three is some who weren't, but could have been. And so with number three, let's go to John 6. In John chapter 6, a lot of places we could go to look at this, but I just want to look at a couple of verses here. Christ had made some very powerful statements pertaining to, indirectly, the Passover, meaning his body and blood would be shed and would be like food that they could partake of, that they could live forever. And this was, in a sense, a different way of looking at the Passover symbols. And it bothered some of the Jewish disciples, some of his disciples who were walking with him, serving him, being taught by him. And when they heard that, they said, I'm not so sure about that. That doesn't, I can't see that being the meaning of the Passover. So in, we'll look at verses 59 and 60. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, he stepped over the line here. That's too far. And so how did they handle that? Here was disciples, you know, that who could have been in the first resurrection, but they lost it. You know, that they couldn't accept what he was saying about his body and blood. And so we drop down to verse 66. Let me read verse 61, then we'll go to 66. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And to be honest, they could have said, yes, it does. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And of course, Jesus said to the 12, how about you? You too? And they said, well, where could we go? You know, that you have the words of eternal life. Perhaps they didn't understand it either. I don't know. They could have said, well, I don't understand it now, but I know him. I've seen what he's done. I know what he preaches. In time, the understanding will come. I'm not going to stumble over that. Offend means to stumble. I'm going to come back to that later because it's a very important point for us. Another one we know that could have had it was the rich young man who came to Christ and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Christ said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments of God. This was the beginning point. And he told him, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Become my disciple. And the rich young man looked him in the eye, and then he dropped his eyes, and he thought about all the things that he could buy with his money. You'll sell all that you have and follow me, he said. Oh, I can buy this, I can buy that. Give up all that money? Oh, I'm sorry. Can't do it. Maybe later. And he walked away. You know that he would, unless he changed later, he would never hear the seventh trump. You know, only a few million people are going to hear the seventh trump. Think about that. You know, we could speak of others, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, 9, 10, I'm sorry, that 26, 27, knowing the truth and turning away from it after you receive the Holy Spirit, that there's no more sacrifice for sins. The fearful, the unbelievers, the procrastinators. We could say in the parable, five of the 10 virgins. Again, we'll come back to that a little later. Let's look at number four, others who are impacted. Let's go to Isaiah 18. Will there be others that are impacted by this blowing of the trumpets? Well, interestingly, there are others. Perhaps some we hadn't thought about. Isaiah chapter 18. And let's look at just one verse here. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. Now, we could ask the question that when the trumpets are blown, will they be heard by the people in other people? In China, Africa, Australia, South America, you name it. Will everybody in the world hear the trumpets blown? I know you could put this in a different context, but I do believe that everybody is going to hear the blowing of the trumpets. And it is going to be quite a mystery. You know, today, this evening, they sent a satellite up to bump into a, a meter, and to try to move it off course to see in case, there's a big meteor head toward the earth that they can defend the earth from being hit, impacted by this huge thing from outer space. So you'll know, you can breathe a sigh of relief. If 7 o'clock they tell you that it worked. If it didn't work, then you can still breathe a sigh of relief because we know God will protect us. But we do know there's going to be some impacts on the earth. Well, meteors, meteorites, because it talks about a great ball of fire coming down and striking the earth, and it says the whole earth will be shaken. That's going to get the attention of some people for sure. Listen up, God will be saying, well, let me not get off the subject here. So who will hear those trumpets? I think everyone will. Let's go to Isaiah 27. In Isaiah chapter 27, we're talking about who will be impacted. And here's another group that will be impacted in a little different way than the spiritual Israel. And here I'm going to be speaking of physical Israel. Well, where will physical Israel be at this time? When the seventh trumpet sounds, where will the Israelites, the remnant of the Israelites, the Jews, be at the time of the blowing of the trumpets? They'll be slaves. The survivors will be physical slaves in captivity. So they too will hear the trumpets sounding. And what will it mean for them? Well, we also know that the two witnesses will be preaching at this time, and I believe that a lot of people in the world are going to be hearing the two witnesses too. And they may be explaining about the trumpets, but that's going off on another subject. Let's go to Isaiah 27 and verse 12. It shall come to pass in that day. Those two words are very interesting words and important words. I underline them in my Bible with a dark red, that day. Come to pass in that day that the Lord will thrash from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So at the end of the 3.5 years, the remnant, physical remnant of Israel, will be gathered together to be brought out of slavery and brought to their homeland. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria. So there's one of the places that they'll be. We believe that Assyria refers to Germany. And they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, certainly scriptures show that some of them are going to be sold into some of the Arab countries as well, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. So here the remnant, the survivors, are brought back, beginning with the sound of the great trumpet. So these are others who are impacted at that time. Freedom for and return of the captives. Those Israelites and Jews in captivity, physical survivors, maybe somehow they'll know that this involves their release from physical slavery and abuse and be given hope. You know, it was touched on in some of our messages. But I think there are a group of others that are going to be impacted as well. And I'm going to wait till the next point to tell you who they are. And so we'll go now to number 5. Good news or bad news? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We mentioned it and haven't gone there yet. But this is where this seventh trump is mentioned, here called the last trump or trumpet. We'll drop down to verses 50, I believe, is where we want to go, and 51. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the snap of a finger, that change takes place. You know, that, and for in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I said, good news or bad news? Well, that seventh trumpet spelled salvation for the elect. So that's certainly good news for many. But that seventh trumpet is not good news for everybody. And I'm just going to quote a scripture. There are many that say the same thing, because this shows that it's not good news for everybody. Zephaniah 1:15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That doesn't sound like good news. Well, it's not good news for some people. I'm going to mention how it's not for one group that I'd mention here that were impacted. Some of you have heard the joke about, you know, the good news, bad news jokes. And I didn't have time to look some of those up. I used to tell them, but I've quit telling jokes. But there's this joke about these two individuals that are talking about their family. And one says to the other, says, Joe, did you know Uncle John went flying for the first time in his life? No, that's good news. And Ellen says, no, it's not, because when they got up, the engine quit. Oh, that's bad news. Well, it's not all that bad, because he has a parachute. Oh, well, that's good. That's good news. Well, it's not really good, because it didn't open. Oh, that is bad news. Well, it's not all bad, because there was a haystack down below under him. Oh, well, that's really good news. No, it's not really good, because he missed it. That's bad news. Well, good news, bad news, for whom? Well, let me give you another group that probably affected by it in a hearing it would be bad news. It's very likely that Satan and the demons would hear those trumpets as well. Don't you think so? I mean, I'm sure they will. Do you think it'll be good news for Satan and his demons? No, I don't either. I'm assuming you said no. No, I don't think. I think for them it's bad news, because the trumpets, that seventh trumpet is, he's heard enough. I think he'll know that pretty soon that gladiator Michael is going to be coming for me. And he's going to cast me into this bottomless pit mentioned in the book of Revelation. So it's bad news for him. Well, let's go on to the sixth, and that is here. I want to personalize this now, think a little more about you know, us directly, personally, here. And from in this place, we're going to 1 Thessalonians 4. You've heard this read many times. You've read it many times. Always extremely encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 4. That he says, we could begin in verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep. We know that means those who are dead. And so the Thessalonians were concerned that many of the brethren had fallen asleep, and as far as they knew, they hadn't been resurrected. So Paul had to encourage them, and especially in 2 Thessalonians, that look, quit worrying about it. God's got it covered. And he goes on to talk about this, but let's drop down to verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And obviously, almost immediately, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So here it speaks of Christ coming back and the angels with them. Now, I just read this past week that there are 100 million objects of space debris. You know, shot up there by the nations, satellites and all. 100 million pieces circling the earth. And they've got to come through that. I'm not worried, are you? They're not either. I don't think they'll have to dodge it. You know, that. So here's here's the rising in the air of those who are alive and those from the grave rising to meet them. Do you ever think about what this will be like? I think we all have. You know, we have a lot of questions. We don't know exactly what it'll be like joining with how many people will be resurrected at this time? How many people have received the Spirit of God from the time of maybe Abel until now? Will it be 100,000 or 200,000? We don't know, do we? And joining with them and traveling. We know they'll be traveling toward Jerusalem. And you think, well, how high will we be above the earth? You know, how fast will we be going? That as we rise in the air and headed towards Jerusalem, we know we're going to see many people we know and loved ones that we know, but we'll also see other people that we don't know very well. And we might be traveling along beside them, just skimming through the air toward Jerusalem, and we say, hi, who are you? He says, oh, I'm Ezra. And you? Well, I'm Bruce, or whatever your name is. Well, nice to see you. You know, and soup going over there. You know, is that going to happen? Yeah, and I won't go back, maybe for the sake of time here, but in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, it reveals a coronation that would take place sometime between Dan's prophecy and the return of Christ in a parable. A coronation where this Son of Man is brought to the Ancient of Days and crowned. Maybe we should go there because there's something there that'd be important for us to tie in with what we're reading right here. So in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We do believe that this is speaking of the coronation of Jesus Christ. You know, this has been in our teaching for years. We know that in Luke 19:12, Christ gave a parable of a certain nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So that ties in with it. If you remember in verse 10 of the same chapter, it says the books were opened. You ever heard that expression before? Yes, in Revelation 20, isn't it? The books were open. What books were these? They're the Bible. The books of the Bible. Suddenly the books are open to everybody. The blindness has been taken away. So millions are now ready, needing to be taught. And he returns as King of Kings. Why will Jesus be called the King of Kings? The meaning is he will be over other kings. Who are these other kings? Well, let's drop down here in Daniel 7 to verse 18. It says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So here are the saints. That means the Christians. Then I wish to know the truth. Well, let's drop on down to verse 27. Try to save some time here. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of his kingdom shall under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him. So here are the other kings. They're you and me. We've been called to be kings and priests. You know, that's our calling. Will we achieve that calling? You know, Revelation 2:26 says, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Chapter 3:21 of Revelation says the same things. Same thing. So we'll be given responsibility, assignments, jobs to help bring many more sons to glory. So that future for us will not be an eternal vacation, but it'll be some of the most enjoyable work that you can imagine. It was quoted last Sabbath in Jefferson, Ezra 7 and verse 10. Let's go to Ezra 7, as Mr. Jenkins quoted that, and just look at another point there, expand on what he mentioned in preparing ourselves, preparing our hearts. And we're going to look at verse 10, which is what he quoted here. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances. I want you to think about three things that are said here in this verse. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law. Some of the margin says to study the law. That should be one of our goals, to understand the law. And the next point that's mentioned here is to do it. You can know a lot about the law, but if you don't do it, it just isn't going to work. And once you have learned it and are practicing it, then you become ready to teach it. And that's all stated right here in this particular verse. And so that's what God is preparing us to do. I hope we look forward to that. You know, that, and I'll just quote another verse here in Daniel 9. Again, I wrote down the verse, you know, and I want to say this, and I know some of the things, maybe to some of you, I hope not, but some of you may think, I don't know about that, whether all that stuff's going to happen or not, you know, and some people think a lot of the stuff in the Bible is legendary. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change it. Daniel 9:12, and I'm going to quote it, and this is Daniel, because 70 years have expired. His people, the Jewish people, have been in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel is hoping that they, after 70 years now, that they're judged worthy of being released from captivity. And so notice what he says here. And he has confirmed his words. God has confirmed what he said. They didn't believe him. Because a lot earlier, his prophets had told the Jews, if you don't change, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to go into captivity. And many of them says, I don't think so. We've got the temple. We got all this, all that. It won't happen. But Daniel said, you've confirmed your words. You didn't believe it. He says, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster for under the whole heaven, such as never been done, has been done to Jerusalem. So after years and years of warning and being unheeded, it came upon them, and it's going to again. And it won't make any difference whether they believe it or not. I mean, it'll make a difference to us, but it won't change it, is what I'm saying. I ask here, last Sabbath, for you to think of three people you'd look forward to seeing and meeting and talking with in the resurrection. Did you think about those three? I had some people mention that people they'd look forward to seeing in this resurrection other than a loved one or loved ones. Some of us were discussing this recently. Think of the choices the people are going to be able to see. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob. Jacob. Hey, Jacob, what was it like to wrestle with God? Well, you know what it was like. Just the other day, I had my two grandsons over, the little boys, and I was going to show them a wrestling move. And I dropped down on one hand, swung my legs around to do the scissor thing around their legs, and then rolled them down and pinned them. So I was trying to show them this hold, Finn and Ronan O'Malley, and I think I pulled a muscle. I was sore for 2 or 3 weeks. I'm not going to be showing them any wrestling moves in the future. My wife used to say, act your age. But some people said Joseph, Esther, a disciple. Then we talked about some might be less famous. Loma Armstrong. They'd like to meet her. Mr. Herbert Armstrong's wife. The Samaritan woman by the well. The centurion whose servant was healed. For me, I thought, well, it'd be hard to say. Noah would be interesting. Daniel would be interesting. And for the third, I thought about the Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman who didn't get offended. I don't have time to go to Matthew 15, 22 through 28. But she came to Jesus and the disciples and said, would you please heal my daughter? And they didn't even look at her. And finally, Christ said, look, I've been sent to the Israelites. You talk about what could be perceived as racism. Yet she didn't give up. She wasn't offended. And I'd like to tell her, I really admire you for how you handled that. And what I was going to cover here was, she didn't let pride cause her to stumble. How do we handle pride? You ever been? Is pride a problem? It's going to keep some people from being in the resurrection. We read in John 6 about offended. Another word for offended is stumble. And the Greek word for that is scandalizo. Scandalizo. And it means a trigger. The trigger on the trap. You've heard the saying that the early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Because the trigger's already been snapped. Is there a trigger point for you? For the rich young man, there was a trigger, and it got him. Judah, who saw the woman by the road, Tamar, that was a trigger that got him. I used to jog down in Macon when I was pastor there. I jogged some of the back roads, stay out of the traffic, and as I jogged along this back road, very often I'd see this magazine tossed alongside of the road, and it had been tossed as trash out into the side there. And it was the Playboy magazine. That's a scandalizo. It's a trigger that could trap because it certainly had others. The internet provides easy access to porn, pornography. Guys, do you have the character, our young guys, do you have the character to resist this trigger point? That can grab you and take hold of you and send your mind in a bad direction. There are other trigger points as well. I'll cover them quickly here. We're running out of time. To be overly sensitive, to get offended, and that's pride. A juicy bit of gossip can be a trigger point. Proverbs 18 says it's like a tasty trifle, vanity, anger, greed, lust, fear. We're told to resist Satan. He and his demons hate God, and they hate God's people. And I think they're looking for chances to put a trigger point before us. Genesis 4:7 says, if you do well, he said to Cain, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desires for you, you should rule over it because these things are ready to strike at any moment. I want to finish up here quickly here with just two more scriptures. I want to ask a question here for every person sitting here. I don't care your age. Whether you're 6, 7, 8, 12, 13, 15, 21, or you're 80 or whatever. How many resurrections are there? Mentioned in the scriptures. Okay, three. We agree on that. which one do you want to be in? Yeah, and everyone sitting here, think about that. Whoever you are, think about it. Which one do you want to be in? Let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, that'd be next to the last scripture. Psalm 89. Some of you have more choices than others. But you know, in some degree, some of you do have a choice. The first, the second, or the third? Which one? Do you look forward to hearing the seventh trump? I want to read Psalm 89 and verse 15. Will the seventh trump, for you personally, don't think about anybody else, but for you personally, will the seventh trump be good news or bad news? Psalm 89, 15, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. For some of us, many of us, hopefully all of us, it'll be a joyful sound. I remember a minister in Pasadena years and years ago, he was giving a sermon on the Feast of Trumpets, and he said, I had this dream, and I dreamed that, I've told you this before, he said, I dreamed that the trumpet was sounding, and I saw all of my friends in the church were rising up, and I was still on the ground. He said, I was trying to jump, and I couldn't get started. And so he told the story of this dream. And he said, I thought how awful it was to be standing left while they went into the air. You know, so he dreamed about the trumpet. He saw that all those around him were rising in the air, but he wasn't. I want you to think the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the bridegroom came, it said there in that parable. 5 had not prepared. We need to be. If he came today, we know he won't. But what about you? Are you preparing? Have you prepared? There's a real interesting story. I think I've given in here a long time ago. It's called The Train's Done Gone. You know, Johnny Denver sang that song. But in the story, the station master, was responsible for stopping the people because the train was pulling out. And in the story, it says, the people kept a coming, but the train's done gone. And that's going to be true in the future sometime because the train will have gone. By the time the trumpet sounds, it'll be too late. It's never a good time to procrastinate, but now more than ever, as Paul said, it's high time. Let's close with Hebrews 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, read a couple of verses there. Sorry, I'm keeping you a couple of minutes late, but hopefully your food will stay warm. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have wonderful promises in these days. Picture some of them. May we all be together, rising in the air at that time.